All right, the name of this lesson here is how to turn the world upside down. How to turn the world upside down. And I'll be using Paul as an example and also Charlie Kirk, who, to whatever degree he followed, you know, Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. And I think Charlie took those, I think Charlie was the kind of man when he read something in the Bible, he believed it and he applied it to his life. And I think we can say that, that man did, turn the world upside down in a way. Here today, as we just heard from Ron, at 2 o'clock, there will be the, in the Coliseum here in Phoenix. It'll hold about 75,000 people. That's if you put chairs up on the field itself. But, one of our politicians here, says they're looking at 250,000 people. So I'm not sure if they're going to be out in the parking lot or what he's talking about on that, but, that's, put it this way, the ancient Colosseum in Rome, was about the size of 2 football fields. And that would be packed. And, you know, obviously. Also, I want to mention that there's a book just coming out called Pagan Threat by a Pastor Miles, of whom Charlie wrote the introduction to. And I don't have a copy yet, but what it comes down to is there is paganism in this country and in the world today, and it's actually nothing new. It started with Cain on the other side of the flood. On this side of the flood, you know, came down through Ham and Nimrod and different pagan types of pagan worship. But many of the things that Satan instilled in people in ancient times are coming back. Nothing new, same pagan beliefs. One, for example, is, hey, we can decide if we're a man or a woman, you know, things like that. And Charlie used to reason with them and say, well, you know, no matter what you do to your body, you're still going to have XX chromosomes if you're a male, and you're going to have XY chromosomes if you're a female. I think I've got that backwards, actually, XY if you're a male. But, you know, he would try to reason with them. And as far as I'm concerned, he did it in a general manner. He was a gentleman. But let's go to Acts chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. And this is during Paul's second missionary journey. His first journey started, this second journey started in Acts 15:36, where he told Barnabas, let's go to all the churches that we've already gone to and see how the people are doing there. But here we are in chapter 17, and I'll start in verse 1. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He reasoned. He reasoned with them. You know, there again, I'll use Charlie. I think he did a good job there. You know, following Paul's lead, you might say. So he would reason with those people. Only, of course, Charlie is a conservative Christian, and Paul, mainly his ministry here was to show them that Jesus was actually Christ, this Jesus, who was still fresh in their memory from his being crucified. He was the very Christ. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Messiah, is the sent one from God. He is indeed Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. Of course, in Charlie's case, his forte was the younger crowd, of whom he was a magnet. They came to him as though he were a magnet. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy. Does that sound familiar? The Jews which believed not moved with envy. Envy is one of those things where, look, we've got our world, we're happy in it, and, don't turn us upside down. We've got our beliefs. So they interpret, things we say about the mystery and different things about Christ, and, if you're without God in the world, you're going to interpret that and be envious and hatred. The world is so full of hatred today. Moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows. That's another thing. Sounds familiar. They always take unto them people of no accountability. Of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." It says, "These." So by these, we can also put ourselves in that category, that we're part of these who follow Paul's teachings and try to reason with people in Scripture, that these things are so. Our ministry is especially devoted to Paul's mystery epistles, his last seven books. And, of course, all of these things written in Acts were his kingdom epistles, his first seven books. But in verse 7 here it says, "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." They're going against Caesar. There's always accusations. And that's what Satan is. He's the accuser. So we can say that their agenda was spoiled. One thing I might mention about Paul's second missionary journey also is that the church in Philippi is the first recorded church in Europe to be established. And it's interesting, too, that the church in Philippi, probably most people believe, I do anyway, that was the first book written after he got the mystery also. So that's a special church there in Philippi. Now, that's point one. I've got 10 points here. And point two, let's turn to Philippians 1:12-14. And verse 12 in Philippians chapter 1 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Here we are, this church in Philippi, and I think what Paul's talking about here, because now we've got something new. We've got the mystery. And there were some who couldn't adopt it. They were already set in their ways of his, the kingdom message that he brought. you know, that Christ, you know, would fulfill prophecy, and he was still preaching to the 12 tribes of Israel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And I think we can say that, you know, there were a lot of people influenced through Charlie, voters. If you heard in the Republican convention, Charlie was one of the most eloquent speakers of them all. It's possible also that Trump may not have got reelected without his help. The young voters increased dramatically, or it might have been close enough there would have been some kind of, you know, yay, let's recount the votes and that type of thing. But he was persecuted and will be persecuted also for what we do. But we see similarities here because he believed in the word. You know, it's hard to say if he would have lived on just how much of the word he would have seen. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a few minutes when we get to the idea of Ephesians 6:12, where that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we have a spiritual warfare. Charlie believed that our warfare was spiritual. So, and I'm going to talk on that. That's actually point eight. So we'll get to that. Point three, 2 Corinthians 11:28. There's actually two verses for point three. I'm going to read also 1 Corinthians 15:30 and 31, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:28. It says, beside those things, Paul talking to the kingdom church in Corinth, beside those things that are without, that which cometh up on me daily, the care of all the churches. It's a lot. You know, we take people for granted for all of the works they do. And it's not till they're gone that we sometimes appreciate them. But people took Paul for granted. And even, you know, some were of Paul, some were of Apollos, even though the message first came to Paul in the first place, yet they still would compromise. And Paul said, it didn't bother Paul. He said, we speak of Christ. That's the whole point. It doesn't matter who it comes from. We speak of Christ. And there should be no envy between us speakers. But this is the point here, is Charlie was daily putting the word out. And we'll see also in 2 Corinthians 10, I'll read verses 3 through 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, point nine. Actually, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:30. I've got too many tabs here put close together. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:30 and 31. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest, or in the note, I affirm. In fact, I'll read it how he wrote it. I affirm by the boasting concerning you, or we can say, I affirm by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. It was a daily thing. Paul put his life on the line. And he, you know, if whatever the Lord had for him, he accepted it. And Charlie didn't want to die. He had, most of the time he had, armored vest on, and he had a security with him, you know, who insisted on that. And they were the best money could buy, Charlie's security staff. But you can't find a little speck on a roof, you know, 200 yards away always. So that was unfortunate. But, Charlie was the kind of man I always wanted to be in this respect, that he was willing to put his life on the line. And, I can't say that I was like that when I was younger. In fact, when you guys first started putting, these lessons on Pal Talk, there, even though there was a Republican president in the office at the time, there was a lot of persecution on Christians and people, and they were taking names. And, I thought you guys were extremely brave to do that. And I kind of, you know, it was more than I would have done, let's say it that way. Now that I'm 74, you know, whoopee, you know, now I can say these things like, we shouldn't be afraid to die. Yeah. Well, Charlie had a beautiful wife, two beautiful children. He didn't want to leave them behind, but he accepted the Lord's calling for his life. And, in that respect, you know, that's, I think we can look up to him. And also, they say that, in the last couple of weeks, the churches have, seen a lot more, people coming to. A lot of the Bible-believing churches have been, not packed, but more, you know, there's been a great increase in that. Okay, point four is in John 17, and I'll read verses 6 through 14. And John 17, as you know, is the Lord's Prayer. Where, you know, right before the Lord died, he prayed to the Father. That's why we call it the Lord's Prayer. But in verse 6, he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I pray not for the world, he says. You know, that's an emptiness. There's nothing that this can lead to. You know, if some of these people would have, who were his enemy would have listened to him, that's where you get, the void in your life filled by listening to these silly beliefs and pagan beliefs. You're going to always be empty. But if they would have considered it, and if the Holy Spirit would have put it in within them, or the Lord would have touched them in that way, then they would have been on a good path of healing their own lives. And verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. What a great thing that is. I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Here we get a note with the same phrase, 2 Thessalonians, where it speaks of the Antichrist, the son of perdition, but there are many Antichrists in the world, and those are sons of perdition. And, you know, none are lost, but they are. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So here we see another example that, you know, we're hated because he was hated first. And, you know, we still speak up for him. And that's what's turning the world. That's what speaks to the world, our example in our ministry. And it's amazing to me that, you know, I really didn't think I thought America was lost in 2020. I thought the takeover was complete in 2020. And I'm really, I don't know what word to use, but it's amazing to me that America and God and this sleeping giant woke up, and there's somewhat of a revival going on. But again, there's this deep rooted Satanism and paganism that's going on in the world today, that things could turn around very quickly if we're not, especially Christians, if we're not aware of these things. Point five, 1 John. We'll stay with John here only. This is 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm going to live forever. The pride of life. In my life, you know, it's for me to say what I want to do with it. The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I'm not sure how crowns work. I've read Welch's study on it. The study of crowns and rewards is an extremely difficult subject. And, the thing about one of the biggest splits in our group has been, is all people members of the body, or John 3:16, Christians, member of the church, which is his body. That's caused a division in our group. And it shouldn't. It shouldn't cause, we should be able to talk about these things. They're very important, or this word wouldn't have put them in there for us to discuss them. But we should be happy for the side that we are on, because Christians, for the most part, are peace-loving people. There were no riots over Charlie's assassination. That's an amazing thing, and I'm glad to be on the side. In my case, it's what you'd call Christian conservatism. if I had an airplane, it would probably have two right wings on it. But that goes way back to, you know, different things. And I'm not trying to get too political here because, there have been a lot of good things come out of both sides of the aisle. But, okay, so that's point five. And, you know, it's good to be on the right side. Point six, Galatians 5:19-23. The fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh are fruit of the Spirit. And it says in verse 19 of Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, we have a lot of that going on, hatred, a lot of that, variance, emulation, plural emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings. Here we have the word envy again, as we have in Acts 17. Envy, and and we're going to have it. People, if we teach the word, there's going to be people that envy us. And even fellow Christians that's what bites pretty hard when a fellow Christian, does not want your ministry to succeed. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I was talking to my sister Priscilla right after the assassination, and we were talking about that he, in my mind, I went through all nine of the fruit of the Spirit, and you can see Charlie, to one degree or another, you know, he walked in and he displayed the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, he had much love, of which I'm going to talk a little bit more about, and he had joy. He is always smiling. He had to have peace because he knew he was in the Lord's, walking for the Lord, and on down the list. He was gentle, had much goodness, he was long-suffering, and so on. So, there again, I say that's, you know, quite a testimony that, you know, as Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So in that respect, we can look up to Charlie and think of what a great, great man he was and what a loss for our country and the world for that matter. And that was point six. Point seven, we'll go on with this thought of love. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, now we have these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And Charlie loved. He loved his wife. It's amazing when you would see pictures of him and his children, his three-year-old daughter would be looking while him and Erica would be kissing each other. Now, that's a great thing for a child to see, that their mother and father are so much in love. But this love is what made him such a magnetic personality to all of the young people that he spoke to. And let's go to John 15:13. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And, you know, I remember, you know, it might be one of those things, for those who would listen to him talk in different things, that, similar to Kennedy, that you'll always remember where you were when you first heard the news that Charlie, was killed. Because at first I was watching it and then they were saying, no, they say he's stabilized even though he was already dead, and I was praying for him at that point, but not knowing that they hadn't announced the tragic news yet. Yeah, I think I'll probably always remember the shock that I got when I first heard that, yeah, he's dead. And it was, something I think I know where I was and, you know, what I was doing at the time. Same, you know, with other great men. But, that's why he had such a good personality. Because he had genuine concern for other people. People who are self-centered and think only of themselves basically are not thought of as having a great personality. So that's point 7. Point 8, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." So again, Charlie knew that much about the mystery, because that is a mystery truth, by the way, that the warfare that we're fighting is spiritual. That's a mystery truth. And now you can say, well, yeah, but you know, all Christians take all 14 of Paul's books and just pick and choose anything they want out of it. So, you know, you can't really say, you know, they knew something of the mystery, but people can get the mystery on their own. And that's proved by, our brother Nathan Scharf, who did. He got the mystery on his own. Later, he was reading about Welch, his writings, and he told his wife, "Look, this is what we've been saying all along." And, you know, it confirmed his belief, but he saw it on his own, how that, you know, you have to take right division a step further than Schofield did with the 7 dispensations. You know, right now, from Acts 2 all the way on, that's the dispensation of grace with all fundamental believers. But we have to take it, and we're called ultra-dispensationalists. We take it too far, according to them. But you'll never see the mystery without doing that, without rightly dividing to that extent and compare the things that differ. So, it's hard to say, you know, if Charlie would have lived on, how much the Lord would have revealed to him. So, but let's compare that now with, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3-5. I want to compare that passage in, Ephesians 6:12. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll start in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So here it's saying a similar thing to what we have that I just said is a mystery truth. But The difference is this being written during the kingdom epistles had to do with warfare on an earthly hope. That spiritual warfare during the Acts period had to do with keeping men out of the, New Jerusalem and out of the great hope they had even then. The one in Ephesians talks about the fact that we are already seated in the heavenly places, and that's the warfare to keep people out of the church, which is his body. Or as Alan would say, the called out ones, instead of using the word church, use the word called out ones, which is the church, which is his body. I mean, which is the called out ones of his body, if I said that right. So, and, he explained that in the Greek. And also the word church has pagan roots, the very word. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is 2 Corinthians 10:4.
Hey, Phil?
Yes.
Go ahead and key up again on Pal Talk. You've dropped off there.
Am I on?
Yes.
Okay, I don't know what. Maybe I hit the button. I'm not sure. Sorry.
No, I think Pal Talk dropped you. You just renewed on it. So it's a Pal Talk thing. But go ahead.
Okay. All right, I'll start back in verse 3 in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This is speaks of a spiritual warfare for the earthly hope. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. These are strongholds of the mind that God is capable of, through us, using us. The pulling down of strongholds of these strange beliefs in the world. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, you can say that there was a spiritual warfare also going on then, but it was not the same as we have today. When we think of, we're not even members of this. We're not even in the world. When we speak, we picture ourselves already seated in the heavenlies. And that's a distinction between this passage and 2 Corinthians. And finally, let's turn to Judges chapter 16, verses 28 through 30. And I'll close, this is number 10. I'll close with this thought. I'm going to start in verse 25. Sorry, Chico. Chico. And it came to pass, this is in Judges 16, verse 25, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, being five lords of the five major cities there. So all five of them were there. So this really upset things for the Philistines. And there were up on the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. Of course, his strength had already come back by this point, his hair having already grown back. I pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two metal pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So, and this is the part I wanted to get to. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And that's part of the legacy we're talking about here also. There's been many people who maybe didn't know Charlie that well. And if you think of what's going to go on there today, the president, the vice president, all of his staff, I think all of his staff, many, many people. And you can't hold them all. There's not enough space. We had to use the football stadium because that's the biggest stadium we've got. But I think we can use this with Charlie. He's going to slay more people in his death than he did in his lifetime. And I think with that we can say that he truly turned the world upside down. And I'm not sure how to say it exactly, but may the Lord say to you, Well done, my good and faithful servant. Something that we all hope to hear someday. But that was closing a word of prayer. Thank you again, our Father, for the goodness that you've given to us. And we pray that you will open our minds and hearts to your word, that we might walk according and to the calling that you have called us and to the works you have called us unto. Thank you for all of these here. Put your hand on each one. Put us under your great wing. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.